Stephen Covey, you know him, the Seven Habits guy. He tells the story of riding on a New York subway one Sunday morning. And everyone was just sitting around quietly. It wasn't that crowded until a man and his children entered the subway car. The man sat next to Covey while the children ran wild through the car, yelling, throwing things, and just plain old misbehaving. Meanwhile, the dad sat there next to Covey and did nothing. I know you've seen that kind of scene in a supermarket or wherever before, right? Well, judgments were made all over that car about the man's bad parenting as he sat there in a trance, just completely ignoring his children's bad behavior. Well, finally, Covey couldn't take it anymore, and he broke the man's trance with an appeal that he gets control of his children. Now, I know you've wanted to do that in Walmart because, good Lord, I've wanted to do that in Walmart enough times. And the dad responded with these words, "You're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Well, he talks about how in an instant, Covey that is, his attitude towards the dad was changed, and he moved from judging and criticizing to compassion as he saw things the way they really were. When Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," or "that you not be judged," he isn't suggesting that we lay aside our ability to look at things critically or to discern the difference between good and evil. He isn't suggesting that we should never try to help a friend or a family member with a gentle word of correction. God has blessed us with a critical apparatus that helps us navigate through life. Unfortunately, sometimes ours are set a little too high. Christians are discerning. We test the spirits, as the Apostle John would remind us. As we seek to follow Christ, we use the eyesight that Scripture gives us. We strive to see the world the way that God sees the world. And we strive to love people as God has first loved us in Jesus Christ. We confront evil when we see it. We speak up for good. We call injustice what it is. And we uphold the weak. Jesus' command not to judge others is a warning against prideful, critical spirit, which is quick to make conclusions about the character or behavior of others. It's Covey on the subway, writing the story in his head about the dad's neglectful parenting. What's more, Jesus is confronting hypocritical judgment, which sees only the sins of others and not one's own sins. Any of you feel like this sermon's beginning to hit kind of close to home? Because, boy, it's sure hitting close to home for me. Talk about an autobiographical sermon. That explains Jesus' humorous example, right? And it's kind of funny, removing a speck from someone's eye with a plank in your own. The picture shows us how ludicrous it is for us to judge others without having first judged ourselves. If we're to point out a friend's sins, we need to do so from a clear vision of our own sins. We come as criticism as a fellow sinner, not as a righteous judge. Oh yeah, I guess I needed to hear that. God is the only righteous judge. God alone judges from a posture of perfection. Now clearly here, Jesus is talking and pointing to the Pharisees who delighted in finger pointing. And he unveils their hypocrisy as they play God and mercilessly judge the behavior of others. Over time, these guardians of community morality had assumed the bench and taken it from God. Jesus shows that they've been disqualified from the bench by their own hypocrisy. He warns that they'll be victims of the same kind of merciless judgment that they use. It was Jesus who once stepped into the scene of Pharisees ready to stone a woman caught in adultery. Notice the woman was getting stoned, not the man, by the way. It takes two for adultery. They tested Jesus, asking if the law of Moses was right in saying that such a woman should be stoned. And what does Jesus do? He writes on the ground with his finger and then says, "Let him who was without sin among you cast the first stone at her." And what do? One by one, they walk away. Jesus spent his ministry under that watchful, plank in the eye judgment of the Pharisees. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. They said he was a friend of sinners. They said he was in league with the devil. And ultimately, they pointed at Jesus and charged him with blasphemy. In his trial before the Sanhedrin, he was asked if he was the Messiah, and he answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tears his robe and says, "What further witness do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they condemned him to death. The Pharisees had written their own story of Jesus. Their prejudice and injustice were driven by self-righteousness, by jealousy, by fear. They couldn't see clearly with huge planks in their own eyes. The great irony of the cross comes as the perfect judge, the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, is falsely accused, convicted, and executed. The judge of all is judged unjustly. And in that judgment gone wrong, God amazingly works a unique kind of justice. God counts that execution of Jesus as ours. God judges Jesus as if Jesus were you or me. God points the accusing finger at Jesus and puts grace in play, and he rewrites the story. That's more than the story of an innocent victim of injustice. This is God sending Jesus to suffer and die as a consequence of our sins. And among those sins are every hasty judgment that we've made of another's character, every hurtful word of criticism, every attitude warped by prejudice or fear. Now, if you happen to take either private or public delight in passing judgment on others, and if you're anything like me, then I know how much you really enjoy it. If that's you, then you can pray the prayer along with me that Jesus used in a parable in Luke's gospel. So if the shoe fits, feel free to pray the parable of the Pharisee along with me. So please repeat after me. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You know the prayer. Now, while I, like you, are probably more than willing to entertain those judgy thoughts about others, I think that we're smart enough to realize that it makes a really terrible prayer, doesn't it? Pastor Ron Patterson tells this story. One day many years ago, as part of my training, I worked at Boston City Hospital as a chaplain's assistant. I was assigned to a prison ward, and one of the prisoners there was a big-time drug dealer. It was my duty to visit him because he was very ill. Well, with the half-hearted pseudo-compassion of the typical do-gooder, I did my duty. Later, I confessed this to the Roman Catholic nun who was my supervisor. I said, "How can I go and pray with this man who is ruining the life of this city? He deserves his illness and a whole lot more." Do you know what she said to me? "Patterson, who died and elected you, God?" Somewhere deep within that man, covered by the layers of pain and denial and every rotten thing he's ever done, there's the kernel of God's image. Your only job is to see that spark. And the only way you can ever see it is to forget everything else about whatever anyone else has told you about right and wrong, and believe with your whole heart that the spark is there. He too, just as much as anyone you will ever meet in your life, is a child of God's love. So, The next time we're ready to write the story of another's failure or another's sin, remember what happened at the cross. And we'll see the plank in our own eye, and we'll see our sin. And when we see the planks of the cross and the one who died for us there, then as it always is with God, judgment is tempered with grace. And one problem I have with sermons is how to leave you with a witty or easy way to remember something to ponder in the week ahead. And you know what? I think I have it. It's short, it's easy to remember, and it's based on a comeback that I know you learned as a kid. So the next time you catch yourself judging, when you forget to look for the spark of God's image in someone else's life, when you feel those words of judgment pop into your mind, or they slip from your lips, then tell yourself this: I know I am, but what are you? Sounds kind of childish, doesn't it? But you know what? It's just dumb enough that it might work. So the next time you feel that judgment come on, stop and say to yourself, I know I am, but what are you? See if that doesn't help. Amen.